All right, Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 this evening. And before I read my passage, I'm going to pray. We're going to look at verse 28, just kind of wrap up from where Pastor left off, and then we'll jump into verse 29. So a little slightly different this evening, but let's pray first. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are always thankful to be able to have the health and strength to come out to church and to gather with brothers and sisters in Christ and to be able to share prayer requests and our heart, our burdens and struggles with one another, knowing that they will hear what we say, that they will pray for us, that they will lift us before the throne of grace. And so we are so appreciative of that and the privilege, the freedom that we have to do so. I ask that you would guide, as we look into your word tonight, that you would give wisdom and guidance, that you would show us the truth from your word, and we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Alrighty, so ultimate redemption. Look at verse 28. We'll start there. We won't read all of what Pastor spoke on 2 weeks ago and last week, but verse 28, it says, "Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." So we got three things really that we need to look at there. These things, raise your heads, your redemption is drawing near. So from 2 weeks ago, what are the these things? You don't have to tell me all of them. I know there's a whole bunch, but in general, what are the these things that Christ spoke of?
Lots of deception.
Anything else? If you had to summarize all the previous pericope. The signs of Christ's return. Good. All right. So, you know, when you see all these, the deception, the wars, all these things taking place, now he says, be ready. Don't let it be that surprise for you or from you. So these were things that Pastor had listed, the destruction of the temple, the signs of the end, the destruction of Jerusalem, the return of Christ. So all of this wrapped into this short pericope that Christ shared with his disciples in this passage here. So why are we raising our heads? I could think of a couple different things here. All right, to be aware of. Why else? All right, looking up for his return. What can anybody think of another thing? Why do we often look down?
Sadness.
Hush, what did you say? All right, discouragement. And, you know, he just finished saying what? Like, all these terrible things are going to happen, and you're going to go through them. If you're alive, all this bad stuff's happening, worse than you've ever seen before. But then he says, don't let it be discouraging. Don't let that get you down. Raise your head. Be encouraged. Be excited almost, because what does he say next? Because you're going to be redeemed. Your redemption is right around the corner. And that is ultimately what we are looking for. So what does the Bible teach about redemption? Let me see what my next slide is here. All right, nope, let me go back one. All right. I thought I had another question in there, but I didn't. All right, so what do we know about redemption? All right, there's three parts of redemption. Who can give us, what's the beginning of redemption?
Justification.
All right, justification. So we could say, if we are a believer in Christ, if you put your faith in Christ, you can say, I have been redeemed. All right, would everybody agree with that?
Yeah.
All right, so then what would the next progression in our redemption be? All right, our sanctification, that is, I am being redeemed. Okay, I am currently being redeemed. And then what would our final step of redemption be? Glorification. I will be redeemed. I will ultimately be redeemed. So we have this idea of redemption. It's deliverance from our unbelief. Redemption is the ongoing process in being conformed to the image of Christ, being sanctified. And then redemption's the consummation of our salvation, where we're made complete in Christ when Christ returns. This is when, Pastor talked, we receive our glorified bodies. And then we're going to reign with him in the age to come in his eternal kingdom. All right, simply put, I have been redeemed, I am being redeemed, I will be redeemed. All right? So just something real simple there. So in this case, in this pericope, as Jesus has just told his disciples all that's happening, now he says, when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption's drawing near. What redemption is Christ referring to here? Our glorification, our ultimate redemption. All right, so this is the end. This is the time when he is coming to establish his eternal kingdom. I like this. I got this out of the New American Commentary. Redemption is, this is the only time that Luke uses this Greek word in his writings in Luke and Acts. But Luke, he says, and again, I just quoted from the author, Luke probably meant the consummation of the hopes and promises for God's people. Luke's readers would no doubt think of this redemption as involving salvation in its fullest sense. So the consummation of our salvation, the ultimate finalization of receiving our glorified God, our glorified bodies, and being with Christ and knowing him as he is known. All right, so now let's move on to our lesson of the fig tree. So in verse 29, he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So if you had to teach this, what are the 4 points that you would feel that need to be addressed? All right, what is this generation? Would be one. We got 3 left. Yep, Evan.
Heaven and earth will pass away.
All right, heaven and earth will pass away. My word shall not. Good. You got 2 more. Yep, Matthew. What's that? When will all these things happen? Yes, I would probably say that was covered by him previously. So he's not necessarily focused on that right at the moment.
What's the kingdom?
All right, what is the kingdom? What does he mean? You know, he says the kingdom of God is near. What is that? And then what would the 4th thing be? It would be closer to the beginning of the parable. Something that would need to be discussed. Anybody want to venture address? What? All right, yeah, somebody. The fig tree. You know, is there any special meaning in the fig tree? All right, so these are just points that need to be addressed as you're studying through this, as you're reading through it. You know, and I would encourage you, as you read Scripture, be asking yourself questions. You know, is there something here? Is there not something there that I really need to focus on? What questions, what things do I need to focus on and address? All right, so the 4 things, the fig tree and all the trees, the kingdom of God, this generation, my words will not pass away. So this is my outline for tonight. The fig tree and all the trees, the kingdom of God, this generation, my words will not pass away. So first, let's remind ourselves how Jesus starts. What does he say? Let me tell you a parable. All right, so by way of reminder, we covered a parable a few chapters ago. Who remembers what the definition of a parable is? I believe one of you all actually answered it. Do you remember?
It's like a story Jesus told them.
Okay, it's a story Jesus told. Something very unique about the story that Jesus told.
It has a moral to it.
It has a moral to it. It has a spiritual meaning to it. Okay, now, is everything within the parable, does everything in that have a specific meaning? All right, no, because it's just a story. All right, so by way of reminder, this parable is a short fictitious story that illustrates a moral attitude, religious principle. Not all of the elements have a symbolic meaning. All right, so sometimes when we're reading parables, we have to take that into account. And we can ask ourselves, we study these things, you know, is there meaning to this or in a symbolic way? Or is it just something that Jesus is using as part of a story? Does that make sense? Y'all tracking with that? All right. So Jesus is telling a parable. He's telling them a story. So he's just told them all these things to be watching for, all these things to be aware of. And then he's kind of now wrapping it up with this real life story. You know, how can I word my question grammatically correct here for Rebecca? In what location was Jesus when he was discussing these things with his disciples? Or in where were they heading, perhaps, when they were discussing these things? Somebody say it louder. Well, they were leaving Jerusalem because he had just been in the temple. And where were they heading to? The Mount of Olives. All right, we call it the Olivet Discourse. So yes, he's somewhere between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives, walking through. So obviously, what are they going to see along the way? Fig trees, trees. All right, so, you know, he's just taught them this lesson. Now he's using a real life. You know, look at the fig tree. Here's a fig tree right here. We just, you know, we're staring at it. Okay? So now he explains to them in a little more detail, or using this object lesson, what he meant by all these things that he has just shared with them. All right? So again, as we've been going through the book of Luke, we've always talked about the harmony of the Gospels. Which three books do we look at when we're studying the harmony of the Gospels? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Good. So looking back at them, we find the same exact lesson in Matthew and Mark. If you look at Matthew and Mark, they're literally identical, so we won't look at both of them. I'm just going to pull from Matthew here. And Matthew says, "From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender, puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." So did anybody pick up two phrases that are different than in Luke? All right, gates. And one other thing. The what? Okay, yes, the idea here of, I got them here side by side. You know, Matthew just talks about the fig tree, you know, and as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves. So he only mentions the fig tree in Luke. It's the fig tree in all the trees kind of idea. All right, and then he says, you know that he is near at the very gates. And then Luke says, you know that the kingdom of God is near. So two other things we'll talk about as we go through this, and we will come back to them here in just a minute. So where else has Luke used the fig tree in his gospel?
When he cursed the fig tree, it
tasted the fruit and didn't like it.
He cursed the
fruit. All right. Okay, is there another place? All right, go back to Luke 13. Luke 13, 6 and 7. Maybe I should have said, was there another parable that he told about a fig tree? Maybe that would have been a better question. Sorry about that. I'll take the blame on that one. All right, so he told this parable. A man had a fig tree, planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." All right, so another parable. Did this fig tree in Luke 13, does that represent anything or anyone typically in Scripture and more particularly in that parable? All right, Israel. Yes, thank you. All right, so often as you read throughout the Old Testament, Israel is often referenced by a fig tree. Okay, in the New Testament, sometimes it is as well. So in Luke 13, as he's telling this parable, that parable was about Israel. You know, they had, you know, they weren't bearing fruit, were they? You know, and Jesus said, you know what, we just need to cut the tree down. You know, and then it was, you know, let's extend it. Let's be long-suffering. Let's try a little bit longer. Let's give them some more time to see if they'll come around. All right, and we know that what? They didn't. And what do we learn in Romans? All right, we learn in Romans that it was cut off and that others were grafted in, but that it's going to grow again. All right, so we have these pictures. We have these illustrations that we can glean and we can put together from Scripture here. So the question that we have to ask is in Luke 21, is Jesus referring to Israel in our text as a fig tree? And if so, then who are the other trees? Or is he just using it as an object lesson? Anybody want to throw out some thoughts on that? Yes, John. All right, just an object lesson. Brian. Yes.
So it pushes that it may be specifically for the people.
Okay.
That this fig tree has been cursed and no fruit's coming from it again.
All right, so Brian's proposing that it's potentially referencing a group of people, and later we see in Matthew where Christ actually curses a fig tree, and the next day it's completely dead, no fruit's going to come back on it. All right. Okay, all right, and that's true. As believers, we are to bear fruit.
Our fruit is the other first person, and it's object, not that it refers to Israel, because he's telling us when you see this not happen to the fig tree that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that Christ is soon to come. So I don't think he's talking about it as the group of people.
Okay, all right, good. So Jennifer's bringing us back to the pericope,
yes.
the story. This passage of Scripture where Jesus is presenting to his disciples. Remember, what was the question they asked? Like 3 weeks ago when we started in all this. How are we going to know when the end of the times are? How are we knowing when you're returning? So Jesus begins his discourse in that. So now he's explaining to them. Now we get to this parable, this lesson that he's given. Hush, were you going to say something? Okay.
If this cursed fig tree starts growing leaves again, that would be a sign. I don't necessarily know if that's where I think you would have to take the exposition.
Okay, yes. And commentators are divided on this. All right, some say, well, if Luke referenced the fig tree as Israel in chapter 13, then it's got to be the same because we've got to, you know, he's got to stay consistent. You know, other commentators are like, no, you know, He used the parable of the fig tree in 13 to represent Israel. Again, it was a parable, a story, illustration. Now, different pericope, different time. Now he's just, you know, literally walking in the garden or at the mount there, and he literally looks over and sees a fig tree and says, okay, everything I just told you, it's just like this. You know that figs are coming because you see the blossom. In other passages, you know, he said, you know, you know the times of the seasons. You know, and I'm not a weatherman, but you know, this idea of, you know, when the sky is, what is it, Darren? You know, I know you've been out of it for a while, but you know, if this, okay, what is it, sky and red sky in morning? Sailor takes a warning. You know, it's all of that kind of thing. Well, you know, these were agricultural, either agricultural or sailors. They knew this stuff. So to them, it was real life. You know, they knew the how to look at the stars, look at the sun, look at the weather. And, you know, if it was the east wind, this was going to happen. If it was the west wind, this is happening. You know, we just go in our house and lock the doors and hope for the best kind of idea. All right, you know, we're not worried. You know, we're not battering down our boats and stuff like that. So if Jesus is referring to Israel, then he adds all the trees. It would have to be because he's including all other ethnicities. All right? But if he's just using it as an illustration, then that really doesn't matter. So, you know, that's what we have to look at. But overarchingly, what is his point? And that's really what we need to look at. What point is Jesus making? His point is that his spiritual followers aren't going to be surprised. They're not going to be taken unawares. You know, they're not going to not be ready when he returns. Why? Because he's just told them all the signs to look for. He's just explained them all to them. You know, so, you know, as he's explaining, you know, those of you with a garden, you know when, you know, how do you know when your tomato's ripe and ready to get picked? Well, you know, you might say, well, I pick them when they're a little green so I can put them in the windowsill so they can finish ripening in the window. Others might say, no, I wait till they get all red and then I pick them. You know, if you grow watermelons, you know, you thump them. And you have, you know, you have your way of doing that. And so Christ is just explaining to the disciples that, you know when to pick a fig. You know when it's ripe. You know when it's going to be ready. And so now I've just explained, I've just tried to share with you all of these things to help you get ready in that. Yep, Lynn.
Some people have taken that and now tried to align that with a time of the year.
Yes, oh yeah.
And, you know, I don't know that he's necessarily implying that.
Okay. Yeah, Lynn brings up that, you know, he's read where people try to use this as a way of signifying, like, what season of the year Christ is going to return. And that there's a lot of stuff out on the internet that you need to avoid. It's not worth, if you're going to read it, just read it with the idea of, okay, so I know what they say, so I know how to refute it from Scripture kind of idea. All right, so he says, look at the fig tree and all the trees. So in Matthew and Mark, he just says, look at the fig tree. Luke adds all the trees. You know, looking at all these trees, we know when they're blossoming. We know when stuff, the leaves are going to come out, when the fruit's going to be ready on them. And it says, as soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves, you know that summer's already near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. So the second thing that we need to talk about, what does Jesus mean by the kingdom of God? Or maybe we could get into the discussion, what is the progression in Scripture that we see of the kingdom of God?
Which one are we tackling?
I'll go either direction. Okay. All right, good. All right, so what the progression of the kingdom of God is, and we'll look at, wait, we have some verses if we have time to get to them, but Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is right here in front of you. You know, the kingdom of God is here. And you know, you either accept it, you reject it. All right, so in the progression now of the kingdom is Christ in flesh. Christ coming to the earth in flesh. He is the embodiment of the kingdom of God on the earth. All right, so was he accepted?
No.
All right, he was rejected. The Jews killed him. They, you know, he was buried. He rose again. He ascended. So is there a kingdom now, currently?
Yes.
All right, yes. So what is the current kingdom? Okay, good. So Darren kind of wrapped the current kingdom and the future kingdom there. He included both. But the current kingdom is as citizens, as followers of Christ, if we have put our faith and trust in Christ, Christ is our king. We are to serve him. We are to be making disciples. We are to be sharing his word, preaching the gospel, living out our lives in such a way that we are showing forth that Christ is our king. Not just, and we get back into this, you know, this idea, this tension of, you know, is he my Savior or is he my Lord? He's both. You know, and don't try and separate those. You know, we've got to understand that salvation results in fruit. And I know sometimes, and it's unfortunate, but I think sometimes people might hear what they want to hear. But, you know, we do not believe at Berean Baptist Church that you are saved by works. But we do believe that true faith and genuine faith in Christ produces what? It produces the works of godliness. And when there's no fruit, we've got to call into question, is the tree alive? And so we've got to have that tension. You know, I grew up in churches where, you know, we, and at Berean, in the early years that I was here, you know, we were taught, well, you know, they're just a carnal Christian. They're just a backslidden Christian. Well, they just haven't been discipled yet. You know, that they prayed a prayer, but there's no fruit in their life. They've never come back to church again, but they were saved. They just haven't, you know, made that step yet. And, you know, for many, many years, I was taught that in Bible college. You know, and I remember having a conversation 25 years ago with Pastor Sean. We'd go out on visitation on Thursday night. And I remember, you know, talking, and, you know, and I remember Pastor Sean, you know, just as we were driving and talking, and he's like, you know, what's happening to all these people that pray a prayer and we never see them again? You know, are they saved? Are they not? You know, and of course, I'm going back, well, in Bible, you know, Bible college, you know, yeah, they're saved. They're just, they're either carnal, they're backslidden, they're this, they're, you know, they're just not growing. Nobody discipled them. And his question was, where is that in the Bible? You know, he said, I've been looking for it. I don't see that. You know, he said, you know, what Bible verses did you learn in college that talked about a carnal Christian or a backslidden Christian? And, you know, I was kind of like, well, I wasn't. Just, you know, the Bible teacher just said it. You know, and it was on the test, so we wrote it down. We, you know, carnal Christian. But as you start studying the Scripture, guess what? We don't see that. So do we... You know, what are we going to use as our guide? And I trust that you have figured out over the course of the weeks or months or years that you've been here that we use the Word of God. And if the Word of God doesn't say it, then we've got to really be careful. But the Word of God is really clear that in this idea of the kingdom of God, that if we are part of the kingdom of God, then we are going to honor and serve our King. We're going to be submitted to him. We are giving loyalty to the sovereignty of our Lord. And if not, then we have to question, is he really my king? Because the, you know, is Christ king of everyone today? No. All right, there's a lot of people in the world today. He is still ruling. He is still king. They don't acknowledge him as king, and they may never acknowledge him as king, but Scripture tells us that one day every what? Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is king. And so they will acknowledge it at some point in time. And again, it may not be now, but it may be in the eternal kingdom. And so that is the progression. We've got to understand that Christ came in flesh, presenting, being the kingdom. He was rejected. But after the resurrection, his coronation into heaven, he is king. He reigns and rules as king. Everyone doesn't submit to him, but he is king. And then in the age to come, all will be in subjection to him. All will rule and reign with him. Because at that point, the sheep will be separated from the goats. Those that have rejected him will be cast into utter darkness. Those that have put their faith and trust in him will be ushered in. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the kingdom, or into the joy of your Lord. All right? So, do we need... Oh, we're running short on time. So we'll take that one. All right, so let's see. I'll skip through some of these. The kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Christ said that. Jesus now reigns as king. All aren't subject to him. Let's see, we went through that. So I think we already kind of covered this. For Jesus to reign in our lives, we have to be fully committed to this idea of thinking, being, doing, proclaiming Christ as king. You know, if not, then he's not our king. So we've got to be reminded of that concept as well. Jesus will reign as king in the eternal kingdom forever. Revelation 11, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. All right, so in kind of compare, he says, you know that he is near at the very gates. That's Matthew and Mark. Luke says, you know that the kingdom of God is near. So is there a difference in saying he is near at the gate and the kingdom of God is near? Based on what we just talked about on the kingdom of God, anybody think there's a difference? No different? Rebecca, you were shaking your head no. All right, what do we know about gates when we think of Bible days?
They're defensive.
All right, they're defensive. All right? What else? What's that? All right, there's a door. All right, that's the way you enter. In a good fortified city, is there just like one gate? And you know, once that gate opens, you step from I'm outside to now I'm inside, kind of like our doors. You can be outside the auditorium, and within 6 inches, you're inside the auditorium. No. So how was it? In Jesus' day, when he's trying to explain this. Hutch? All right, yeah. You know, when it talks in the Old Testament about, you know, the elders sat at the gate of the city. You know, were they literally sitting in the doorway, like blocking the city? No. There was a passageway there. There was an entrance into the city. And, you know, they would sit there and conduct business and, you know, we have the story of, you know, Ruth and being redeemed. You know, he goes to the gate of the city, you know, and he redeems her there. And, you know, he gets smacked in the face with the sandal and all that. So, you know, it's this idea that Christ is at the gate. So it's, you know, the Greek word for gate is thyra. It's used for an opening, like a door, an entrance. We talked about the city in Jesus' day. You know, narthex. You know, people ask every now and then, you know, why do we call this area outside our auditorium the narthex? Well, if you look in Webster's dictionary, the narthex is the vestibule leading to the nave of a church. Anybody know what a nave is? I had to look that one up. This is like the second time I've preached and I've had to look words up because I don't know what they are. What's that? Oh, yeah. Wrong nave. Nave's the main part of the interior of a church. All right, so it's the entryway leading into what we would call our sanctuary or auditorium. So someone, back in 1996, they called that the narthex because that was the main hallway, main entryway into this building because we didn't have all the other entrances and stuff coming into here. That was the main entrance. So the picture that we can get from this is it paints a picture of Christ in heaven waiting for the Father to say, it's time. Go get your people. Go gather the elect. So it's this idea of this passageway between earth and heaven, and Christ is there. He's ready. He's ready to gather us up. He's ready to come and call us up. The dead first, those of us that are alive and remain. And it's near. But we don't know when. So this idea, he's at the gate. He's ready. The kingdom of God is near. But we don't know when. We haven't got, we know the signs. We know things that are going to take place that are leading up to that. But the day and the hour, we don't know for sure exactly when. And then lastly, he says, third, this generation will not pass away. This generation. So what does Jesus mean by generation? All right, or what do we normally think of when we think of a generation? Maybe I should say that. What do we normally think of by generation? All right, what? All right, a time period of a group of people. Anybody want to, anybody, something else?
Children.
Okay, the children, parents having children, and another generation of children or of that family growing up. All right, good. So a generation we would commonly probably say it's like every 60, 70 years we would kind of talk about a generation revolving or switching over, all of that. But that's not the only meaning in the Greek. And so again, it's important that you get into Blue Letter Bible. It's important that you look up some of these words and don't just go, okay, well, I know from vocab class, a generation is, just children and the next generation kind of thing. But genea can also mean an age or a period of time. Also a nation, a group of people. But this idea of it's a period of time. And when you think of that period of time, what would come to your mind that we've just heard about the last couple of weeks? What?
This age.
This age. This age. We have this age and then the age to come. And so when we think this generation shall not pass, this age that we're in, this age that exists before the age to come. So if Jesus used the word in any of, whether it was the, 60, 70 years or whatever, then he's describing this age, which won't end until all the events that he has described pertaining to the last days have occurred and the age to come has arrived. Now, with that said, is there a dual meaning to what Jesus talked about here? All right, yes, we've got to understand that there is a now and not yet. All right, we can't just pick one or the other. All right, we've got to say that it's both. All right, because what took place during the actual generation to whom Jesus was speaking? All right, AD 70. All right, and all the destruction, all that took place, and they and their children were alive to see that. But what is still going to take place, again, based on our pericope, based on all that Christ has been teaching his disciples, what is still to take place prior to the kingdom of God being completely fulfilled? Right, all those things that he just told them, all the signs, the complete destruction of the heavens and the earth, and the creation of a new heaven and new earth. And then lastly, he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away.
That's right.
So Jesus assures us Jesus was assuring his disciples. And again, put yourself in the story. Put yourself in the pericope. You know, Jesus just sat down or stood and said some really hard things to these disciples. You know, it blew their minds. And then he tells, you know, then he passes a fig tree, tells them a story. And how does he end? He says, heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my words will not pass away. Jesus assures them that his words will endure. Jesus assures them that the eternal nature of divine truths aren't going to be destroyed. We live in a world of uncertainty just as they lived in a world of uncertainty. They didn't know when a Roman soldier was going to abuse them or their family or whatever. We don't know. We don't know what a day is going to bring in our lives either. But we can anchor our lives in the steadfastness of God's word. We can read God's word and know that it's true, that it's faithful, that it will endure, that God's principles aren't subject to time. They will remain eternal and relevant and transformative because God is eternal. And he is truth. God is truth. And since God is eternal and God is truth, God's truth is eternal. 2 Peter 3, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved. The heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens, a new earth in which righteousness dwells. It comes back to, we don't have to walk around with our heads down. We can look up. We can be encouraged. We can be excited at the fact that, yes, this world that has been destroyed by sin is going to ultimately be destroyed. And Christ is going to create a new heaven and a new earth in what? There is no sin.
Right.
Righteousness is going to dwell there. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to worry about a fallen nature then. The psalmist in Psalm 119, forever, Yahweh, forever your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Isaiah, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Matthew 5, he says, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. And that's what we're talking about. All this has got to be accomplished. And then heaven and earth will pass, but not from the law. None of that. So what is our takeaway tonight? Believers, if your faith is in Christ, you don't need to be anxious or worried because you're informed. And I would say the more that you study your Bible, the more that you learn your Bible, the more informed you will be and the less anxious and less worried you will need to be. You know, we have an election in a month, and I pray that you will go out and vote. But at the same time, you know what? That vote is in the hand of God. I don't have to worry about who becomes their next president. I know who I would want to be. I know who I would not want to be based on what they stand for and on their convictions. But I'm just one vote. I can vote how I feel led by the Holy Spirit to vote. But then after that, it does me no good to worry or be anxious. I need to serve Christ as King now. Every day that I have breath, every day that he gives me life. You know, I've talked to so many people over the years. It's, well, yeah, you know, I don't want to serve now, but one day I will. You know, I'm really busy right now. You know, the military, I'm busy. I got 12-hour days. I got, you know, this and that. And but one day, I'm going to serve Jesus. And I get it. We're all busy. But we've got to decide. I tell my Sunday school class all the time. We make choices based on good, better, and best. You know, I think all of us, you know, if you're here on a Sunday night, I doubt you're making a choice between, okay, you know, am I going to make a bad choice or a good choice? I would pray that you're all at least at a good choice. But we need to look at that and say, is there something better, a better thing I can do with my time? Something better that I can do with my resources, with what God has blessed me with? And then at that point, even is there even a step I can go above that to the best? And we've got to work through that and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to give guidance and wisdom in that. But we've got to be serving Christ now. Because we don't know when our body's going to be laying here in a casket, as Brother Luke was Friday. You know, and I would hate for the pastor to get up and say, you know, yeah, they were going to serve Jesus one day, they just didn't get around to it. But they said they were hoping to, they just didn't get there. So serve Christ while you can. And then realize God is sovereign. What do we mean by sovereign? He's in control. God's sovereignty guarantees the accomplishment of his will. And in our pericope, in the passage we're looking at, what is his will? What?
The consummation.
Right, the consummation of the kingdom. His will is that Christ will reign forever and ever as Lord of lords and King of kings. You know, that's where we're heading. That's where we're going to be. You know, the macro, if you want to use that word, the macro will of God is that Christ will reign as King of kings and Lord of lords one day, and God's going to make that happen. And so trust in his sovereignty, and then fourth, the word of God can be trusted completely. It will last forever because God is eternal. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage and a story, really, that you told. And yet so much truth is packed in it. Help us to take the truths, to live them out day to day in our lives. May we go forth tonight through this week. May we serve you as king. May we be examples of good ambassadors, good subjects. Father, I pray that you would bless our men's retreat and that men that are undecided would make the decision to come, that they would hear the truths from your word, that it would be a great time of fellowship, hearing from your word, and growing as a body of men and disciples of Christ. Well, thank you for it. In your name, amen.